Glad you've come to join us for the study of second week in the study of what is discipleship. Become acutely aware of how thankful I am for those who are excellent at presenting the gospel. Don't complain about preachers without a lot of pause. They certainly exercise their abilities. Even if their father was a preacher, their father's father was a preacher. You know, there's in the NBA playoffs, there's two brothers, Steph and Seth Curry. Well, their dad was in the NBA. But they didn't get in the NBA because their dad was in the NBA. And so it is with a lot of preachers. They may have had some encouragement, some help, but they've done a lot of work if they've accomplished the ability to present the gospel in an excellent way. And I thank you for being here, and I know that you accept and respect the gospel, and no matter who's teaching it. And that's why we're glad that you're here and hope you'll participate with us, because I know we have many excellent Bible students in this class tonight. We started off last week with what is discipleship. And our key verse was from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said to them all, if anyone desires, kind of like to be my disciple, to come after me, first let him deny himself, then take up his cross, then follow me. The Bible concept of discipleship is a teacher and student relationship, with the teacher being Jesus. And the disciple is a supporter and follower of his teacher. And without a doubt, we support and follow Jesus Christ. He accepts the views of his teacher and adopts his teacher's way of life. I tried to point out that there are a lot of people who are professing Christians who don't accept the views of Jesus on everything. And because Jesus was very strict what he taught about family life. If you don't accept what Jesus taught about family life, about morality and immorality, you aren't really a disciple of Jesus. And I tried to bring out the point that discipleship requires action. And I mentioned, you know, we often refer to ourselves, I thought it was generally accepted that we think of ourselves as Christians. We don't often think of ourselves as disciples. If I ask you how many times the word Christians is in the Bible, and I said over or under, is it five or more or less than five? Who would say five or more? It's not. It's only three times. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And then King Agrippa, almost, or would you in a short time persuade me to be a Christian? That's all the times the word Christian is in our Bible. But the word disciple, or disciples mostly, is in our Bible about more than 250 verses. And the word itself is mentioned almost 270 times. It makes us think of what we are as a Christian a little differently if we pay attention to what is a disciple. I mentioned discipleship is an action. It's not about being saved by grace and then just saying, I've been saved by grace for the rest of our lives. And saying, well, I've got these problems, but I've been saved by grace. I've got these besetting sins, but I've been saved by grace. There is a phrase on Sunday morning. Does anybody know it off the top of their head that is in the beginning of Romans and at the end of Romans? It's been reinforced quite a bit. Maybe I haven't heard it in the last couple weeks. And that phrase is to bring about the obedience of faith. In the first chapter of Romans, it says that concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, whom we have received grace and apostleship, for what reason? To bring about the obedience of faith. Discipleship If faith is going to require obedience to it, so is discipleship. And it's also mentioned in the end of Romans, and that's been a point that's been made. If you search your material now and try to notice that, that is a key point. Well, it's the title of the Romans study, if you'll notice that when you get ready for Sunday class. And we talked about the demands of discipleship, being that we must deny ourselves. We're going to be willing to suffer for Christ. We're going to be learning from Him, not stagnant. We're going to be bearing fruit, and that is as we learn, we're going to grow. We're going to grow ourselves, and we're going to help others. If we're going to be a disciple, we need to love the brethren, and we are going to be committed to following Him. So as we progress, let's take a moment now as we start to talk about some of the thoughts of this night's lesson about commitment and looking at the athlete. Let's start our evening with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we look around and we see other Christians who also care about your word and care about their own soul and the souls of others. We thank you that you ordained the church to be a place for us to come together, to be joined together in fellowship, and to be one in our work and in our love and in our remembrance of you and the faith and the hope that we have of everlasting life. We ask your blessings to be upon us this evening in here as we study, as we teach one another, as we look into your word, and as we are edified and built up and refreshed from the troubles of this world, we pray that this will help us, strengthen us, and make us more capable of living rightly in your eyes and also being happier in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody knows about the Olympics. In the Greeks were the ones who invented them, or it came about with the Greeks, but it stayed around with the Romans. They were devoted to the games. They believed it was just as important as to develop the body as it was to educate the mind. The difference was the Jews kind of had a disdain for them. Kind of like that's not a place we should be, maybe. They were a form of idolatry. And even to some point, the contestants trained, even competed in the nude. Kind of a worship of the body, I would say. They were still very popular in the first century. Stadiums were built across the Roman Empire. I don't know if you would call that infrastructure, like our government would, but I'm sure they were built to appease the people. Because of their popularity, Paul made good use of it as an illustration to the Christian. The athlete provides an excellent example of commitment. There were four primary games: the Isthmian, the Nemean, the Pythian, and the Olympian. The Olympian games were held every 4 years, kind of like they are right now. The Isthmian games, which were in Corinth, were held every 2 years. The first game started around 776 BC. You think about that, that's kind of shocking. If you look at a table of dates of the kings of Israel, that would have been Jeroboam, the king in the northern Israel, about the time of the book of Jonah, a couple years before the birth of Isaiah. So the games have been around for a long time. The disciple has a commitment, something like an athlete. Run in such a way, like an athlete, that you can obtain salvation. So can I find a volunteer for this primary passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. An athlete and a disciple is going to be very committed to rigorous training. Chapter 9, verse 24 to 27.
Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Okay, jam-packed full of interesting illustrations. But he begins by saying, do you not know? In other words, we talked about the history of this because it was common knowledge. Do you not know means you all do know about these games. Now let me point out some comparisons to you. If we'd start with a question there, at the end of that reading, Paul said that he needed to be careful in case he would be, what? Can you ever think of Paul being disqualified? That's hard to imagine. But he had to keep on the alert. He had to keep his commitment. Was anybody ever disqualified before? Various reasons. Some prominent, some not. Anybody in this audience not remember Tanya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan? You remember that? Tanya Harding was disqualified after she'd come in fourth place at the Olympics because her ex-husband knew a guy who knew a guy who had a baseball bat. And after some of the trials, swung it as he was exiting in the back of the leg. You recall? Well, this is what the Olympics were like. Extreme competition. Even, and those who do not play by the rules are disqualified. When Paul said, I buffet my body, can you draw a relation to that? That term literally meant I beat black and blue. The word buffet is translated to give somebody a black eye, to beat somebody down, to knock them down, to make them a slave. Now, this is not talking about making somebody else a slave now. Paul says, I do this to myself. I beat myself down. I make my body a slave. Because why? Steve, you're one of the most... When it comes to physical training, I don't know everybody here. There might be some others. But you've been heavily involved in training in other parts of your life. You know this very well, right? The story's been told about Tom Landry, coach of the Dallas Cowboys, was asked in a group meeting once, how do you get a bunch of men who are so different come together and forge a team? He said, well, I have to get all these people to do something that they don't want to do. And to do that every day so that they can accomplish something that they all want. So there is a relationship between that idea, that kind of commitment, and how training, even maybe a little bit like we are tonight, there are positive things, but sometimes we don't feel like coming. Here's a guy waiting on back surgery, and now his arm's hurting, and he didn't get that cast from a doctor. He had it himself. He knows he needs it because he's dealing with a lot of pain. And here's a lady that needs a chair to keep her stable. Training isn't easy. It's not always something we want to do, but when you're a Christian, you get your commitment. You know you need it. You have to bring your body into subjection. You have to have the goal involved. You'll never get there. And even Paul said, I have to do this to myself or I'll be disqualified. I will have taught people how to be a Christian and then I will not obtain that goal. He also says that we need to be temperate in all things. What does the word temperate mean? Anybody, speak up.
He said
self-controlled. How does that relate to an athlete? How is being temperate good for an athlete?
You have to have a plan, right, Dave. I mean, you have to have a plan. You just can't go in there half measures and jump from here to there, here to there, here to there. There's a science to it. There's a way to reach your goal. You know, there's a step-by-step thing, you know. One part body, one day, the next body part, the next day, and things like that.
And is your temptation sometimes the worst after a hard workout? Do you have to have a plan what you're going to eat?
Oh, absolutely.
Or do you just,
Wendy's or McDonald's? No, Wendy's is better than McDonald's, huh?
Preparation of food goes 3 or 4 days in advance.
I hear guys who are, you know, in very good physical health, maybe in competing type of shape, and they're saying, I got to get to Kroger and get some chicken breast.
Okay.
Self-control. They don't go to Wendy's, and they don't go to Dunkin' Donuts. How is that good for a disciple, for a Christian? We have to realize when temptation is going to hit. We need a plan. We need to live with a purpose. We need a plan. And as we see the pitfalls that become our days, we need to plan. We need to have self-control. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as this holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Now, I really like this Bible verse. But it also makes me chuckle because there was a time when I told Lisa, I said, I think I'm going to go to the gym. And then a little while later, I said, I don't think I'm going to go. She said, why not? I said, well, because the Bible says bodily exercise only profits a little. Now, how many have been to a Chinese restaurant? Have you seen the little smiling Buddha? Okay. Well, without much thought, I hear, yes, and the Bible says your body's a temple also and not a Buddha. What a shot. How she was so clever, I do not know. But bodily exercise does profit a little. And depending on your health, it might profit you more. But godliness is profitable in every way. Steve, again. Exercise became a part of your daily routine. And it can't be now. But still, those elements, you are probably learning to use them in different ways. So bodily exercise does profit a little, but godliness is of value in every way. And I really love this part. And it holds promise for the present life, not just in the life to come. Isn't that something that every prospect should know, that godliness holds promise in this present life? And the life to come? I think so. You must be committed to playing by the rules. In those games, to be disqualified would be a big embarrassment. We've heard those of notoriety. I can't think of the bike rider's name. Lance Armstrong for doping. So then you could go into the baseball arena and go into all that back and forth. But we must be committed. If we aren't committed, we'll be more inclined to cheat. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 27. Steve, would you read that as it is on the board?
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
We talked about this last week, and every time I hear that, my ears prop up and think, what does somebody who has never studied the Bible think when they hear that? But in comparison to the love for Christ, it's going to have to be hate for everything else, even ourselves. We're talking about denying self. It's also sometimes going to mean, when it comes down to it, when you have to make a choice, it's going to be God. It's going to be Jesus. Instead of family, friends. When it's one or the other, then that's how it's going to read. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That's 2 Timothy 2:5. And then, as we've read, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. When competing by the rules, we might consider 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16. Now, when we mention that, we always think about, the first thing I think about, and maybe I assume you do too, is inspiration. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But here's what it's good for. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. For what are those good for? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Now, teaching, that's a general phrase, right? Just teaching. Big ball of teaching. Then within that, there's reproof. What is reproof? Is it would you say positive or negative? It's negative. It's correcting somebody. Saying, this is a little wrong here. That's what reproof is. Correction, positive or negative? Positive. Here's how to fix that problem, right? And for training in righteousness, that's where we're going to have to keep competing by the rules. And that's not looking at somebody else. That's continuously training in righteousness. Being trained. Even the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, as we mentioned last week. Training us. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Anybody has a comment, get my attention. We must run to win. In this same scripture, which we've read a couple times tonight, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, Paul said, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. We must run so that we can win. Can you expound on that or clarify that? What does that mean or what does it not mean?
I don't know if we can compare, but it's something that I think of. Think of Matthew chapter 7:21, where the scriptures talk about where the church was saying to Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, and so on. And then when you go down to the end of that, it says, basically, who are you? I don't know you. Because they weren't doing the will of God. So they were being busy. They were running maybe, but they weren't running in the right way, in the right direction.
Very good. Yep. Okay, and then.
If you don't run, you won't obtain it. You have to enter the race.
That's right. And we had a preacher here, my brother who was just here from Akron. Don, one of his lessons began with, you must get in the boat, and ended with, you got to get out of the boat. But yes, you have to run, you have to begin the race, you have to get in the boat. You have to be ready to start.
Yeah, we read about Paul in a different letter writing about how he had been to Jerusalem and tried to verify the things that people were teaching, right? And to make sure that after he had left some place that they weren't teaching error there. And he says that I hadn't run in vain. Paul was very concerned about doing things and actually getting an outcome from it, right? Like and having a positive impact on the thing he was trying to do. I think sometimes as Christians we are, I don't know if we could use the word run to describe how we act on our faith, right? It's more passive than that. It's, I'm going to let things come to me, and when there's a responsibility that I have as a Christian, I'm going to do that. And when there's temptation in my life, I'm going to try to avoid it. But it's very passive in that things are coming to me, and I'm responding to them. And for Paul, I think he uses the word run here in part to be much more active than that, right? He is actively trying to convert people. He's actively trying to build up Christianity. And for him, he's running towards that goal. And when he talks about running in vain or about so run that you may obtain it, I think he's talking about actively trying to be a Christian and trying to do the things that it requires you to do.
When you use the term passive, what is that a lack of? Kind of what we're talking about tonight. Dave.
We hear this term tossed around a lot, but I think it really fits in here is purpose-driven. So, you know, an athlete is driven by some purpose. Now, Jesus was driven by a purpose. His purpose was to seek and save the lost. He was on a mission to do God's will. He was driven by a purpose. And if we follow in his steps like we're supposed to, we have a purpose. And it should drive us in our decisions and everything that we do. It should be our motivation for being obedient, in the faith. And it should drive everything we do. Decisions we make, places we go, things we do, should be done with purpose in mind. Hopefully, a higher purpose than what we might initially think sometimes.
And when we're passive and not running, and when we don't have a purpose, is that kind of like a common problem?
I think one of the other underlying themes we see in Romans and, in a lot of Paul's writing, it's kind of that internal struggle with self as well, right? So you've got your old man of sin, you've got that person that's been put in the water grave of baptism, and then you're trying to do the right thing, right? And so when I see this, and I see only one receives the prize, if you read some of the other things that he's saying around this, I do not box as one being the heir, right? I discipline my body and keep it under control. And I think, one of the things Paul, at least when I read this, that I pull out of that as well, is, that saying that Jesus said, you can only serve one master, right? You can't serve two masters. And so at the end of the day, when your life is over, is it going to be the Christian self that you've worked on and you've built up and you've exercised? Or is it going to be, that old man of sin that you hoped to have buried and have gotten rid of, right? And so we look at that and we see when it says one receives the prize, but then, the next sentence down, he says, but we... We are working to receive an imperishable. So it's not like an imperative one that only, hey, out of, 30 Christians that are here running, only one of us are going to receive the crown, right? And so I think when we look at that and we kind of dig into that a little bit, it's not going to say, well, only one of us are going to make it, right? I think it's more of a, we have to work to discipline ourselves and we have to make sure that we're presenting ourselves in the best way that we can.
So I think you're touching on the points that I was trying to get there. Only one receives the crown. Well, that kind of, antenna goes up a little bit. How does that relate to the Christian life? Well, that's the imagery. Run like that. Run like it's only one receives the crown, because that's the way the Olympic Games were. But that's not how it is for every Christian in the mind of God. But we better run that way. On the other hand, on the flip side, when I was a kid, and this is the generation gap between then and now. Go ahead, Dwight, and I'll continue later.
Yeah, I think the thing about it is the fact is that you run, you get into the race, and you run. And the main point of it, I believe, is that you finish it. It don't make any difference whether you're the first one, whether you're the 50th one, or whatever. The idea is that you finish the race, and you'll receive the crown.
The commitment that will let you keep going. The generation gap that I was starting to mention, when I was a kid, you got a trophy when you played baseball. If you won a tournament, or you were on the all-star team. Anybody with kids now, when do you get a trophy? Does everybody get a trophy? Everybody gets a trophy, because that's the way that self-esteem. That's the controversy. There is a divide among parents. But in the end, I mean, if that sounds good at the moment, but in the end, you have a trophy that doesn't really represent anything that involved a lot of commitment and excellence. And sometimes you need the losing to get you to the winning. The Christian life, when you compare it to this, the trophy that we can all win, because not just one wins a prize in the Christian race, but it's not a participation trophy. It's not just getting in the boat, but it's also then growing, persevering, accomplishing, bearing fruit, the things that we've been talking about. You got to run, even though everybody in this room can get to heaven, we each have to run like we're the only one going to get there.
You have a physical race, but you also have a spiritual race. We're not running in competition with each other. We're running as a team to all get the prize.
Are you trying to suggest that the Christian life also has physical problems that will affect our spiritual life? We live in the physical world, but we need to remember, Steve, if you weren't suffering with a bad back and the knees and the shoulder and I don't know what else, if you were in excellent health for a man your age, would you still be doing the same workouts that you did 30 years ago? No matter what, the physical body is deteriorating, but the inward man is what? Being renewed day by day. That's what should keep. As I get older, I want to remember that I may be failing, I can't do this, I can't do that, but I can still, you know. But my inward self is young. Because when your inward self makes it to the point of judgment day, and you hear the words, well done, good and faithful one, you aren't old, because you're on the footsteps of eternity, right? Okay. Anything else, Dave?
I think run this race, we have to realize we have limitations. And, there could be things that are hindering us, baseball player, before he gets up to the plate to hit the ball, have you noticed they put these weights on their bats and they take a few swings? They don't walk up to the plate with those weights on the bat. They have to get them off so they can swing the best they can. And so sometimes we're kind of like that in our life. We get up to the plate and we're swinging with the weights on the bat. Or, we're just weighted down with all kinds of things that hinder us from running the best way that we can. So something to contemplate, meditate, think about, what's keeping us from running the race the best that we can. It's a daily challenge. It's one race and you're done. We're running every day. And we're in a race every day. And we have to run like it's our last race.
That's fine.
Interesting sideboard. That they participate in the Olympics nude. And it looks like the modern Olympics are getting back to that. With some of the dress some of these folks wear in those games. It's just crazy.
It is crazy.
And it's interesting that if you watch the NBA, so many of the players have long shorts on, and then their legs are insulated because they want to keep their knees warm, and they can still be the most amazing athletes that there are in that sport. So what are some of the weights? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, the people of faith that we have, that we read about, as we live our lives, we can we can see them being a witness to our lives. We need to lay aside the weights that easily slow us down. I mean, it's important for training for an athlete, but a Christian who's trying to live the Christian life doesn't carry weights that slow him down. What are some of these weights, and are they all sinful? Sarah?
The biggest weights that we carry is the past and our failures. In an athlete, you know, just like Dave was talking about, every day is a new day, it's a new beginning, it's a new renewal. If I'm taking my past struggles of the day before, the month before, the week, the year, and I'm late, and that's building up on me, and when I wake up, that's the first thing I'm thinking about, and that's a weight that is going to keep me, that's going to strangle my growth and stop my progress.
You have to keep yourself focused on the goal. If you're focused on the failure, you're going to get sidetracked. And it is a big challenge. And our past is there sometimes to remind us where we've been. We can't live in the past. And we can't change the past. We have to move forward. And that's easier said than done, depending on what the issues are. But the preacher that we had before Don, you are not your issues. Your issues do not define who you are, because the inner man is being renewed day by day. And that was the brother from down there at down in the Virginia area, maybe Richmond, I think it was. Are all the weights that can be set us, are they sinful? No. It could be any sort of hobby or time-consuming thing that might just take too much of us. We must run to win. That means we must set our minds on things above. That means fix your mind on the goal. So don't run aimlessly. Don't run without a goal. Run with a purpose. When Paul said to the Jews, "I became a Jew," he's saying, "I had a purpose." To the Jews, I was going to talk to them about the Old Testament, the things they understood. I had a purpose. To the Gentiles, I wasn't going to talk to them about Abraham. I was going to talk about them with the things that they understood. I wasn't going to talk Old Testament law with Gentiles. To those who were weak, he said, "I became as weak." When somebody had a conscious problem with this or that, Paul said, just because I could eat whatever I wanted, I became weak like them. I didn't cause that problem because I wasn't running aimlessly. I had a purpose. One of the statements in the center of your lesson is the hope of eternal life is not sealed in a single glorious moment in one's experience of conversion, but it's a lifelong fidelity to the risen Lord. The running of life race is all the way to the finish line, as several of you have said. Thank you for your participation tonight.